Matthew chapter 21, if you want to be turning there. Brian read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 22, and that's actually where we're headed, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, especially in verse 14, where Jesus says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And really, to understand and appreciate what Jesus has to say there, you really kind of have to set the context and back up and get an understanding of what's taking place in that particular context in Matthew chapter 21 and Matthew 22. Before we get right into the lesson, though, I just want to say thanks to those who filled in for me while I was gone. Jack, I heard good things about the class that you had. Appreciate that. And Gerald and your lesson. And so I greatly appreciate that. We had a good time, but it's good to be back. Good to be home. Matthew chapter 21. I want to start reading there. I'm going to read this kind of in sections so that we get a feel for what's taking place there. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Now then, verses 6 through 11. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Verse 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." Verse 14 and 15. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant. What's taking place here? This is a little over 2,000 years ago. This is Sunday morning. This is Jesus entering Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples have been there before. But this particular time, this is different. This is the Passover week. This will be the last time that Jesus and his disciples will enter Jerusalem together. The city at this particular time of year, because this is Passover week, the population has swollen to several times its normal size. The Romans are the ones who have authority, who are in charge over Palestine. But they also know that the Jews do not like the idea that the Romans rule over them. And so when you have this many Jews gathered together in one particular location, it puts the city on edge. And so they're on edge as they watch and they see what's taking place. And there are a lot of people that are in this city, and they are anticipating that Jesus will be coming. And so at this particular time, there's tension. But Jesus tells his disciples to go and get this donkey that he's going to ride into the city on. And this is in fulfillment of Zechariah the 9th chapter. That's the way he will enter into the city for the last time. And so Jesus comes riding in. Stop and think about this for a moment. It's been a little over 3 years. Jesus has been preaching and teaching, and he's worked miracles, and he's made a lot of converts. He has been to Jerusalem before. He has confronted the religious leaders before. They know that he's more than likely going to show up for Passover. And so there's a certain amount of tension there. And then, here he comes, riding on this donkey. And they should know Zechariah 9. And you can see all of these people. And you can see kind of the anticipation. And you can see the Roman soldiers, and they're watching. And then all of a sudden, from somewhere in the crowd, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And before they can even really respond, it rises from another place. "Hosanna." And I got to kind of stop and think. After all that the disciples have been through with Jesus, do you think maybe at that point in time, as they're walking in with him, maybe Peter looks over at Andrew and goes, "This is what I'm talking about." And maybe James turns to John and and the people are shouting, "Hosanna." Hosanna means save now. Save now. See, they've been waiting a long time for their king to come. And there's a lot of them, they're thinking, this is the king. And finally, he is coming. And now he's entering into Jerusalem. And there are these shouts that are taking place. And they're saying, "To the Son of David." And that's what that means, is that the king that was supposed to come was supposed to be of the lineage of David. And for hundreds of years now, Israel has been like a political football that has been kicked back and forth between various nations and various empires. There was the Babylonians, then there was the Medes and the Persians, and then there was the Greeks, and now it's the Romans. And then finally, they're thinking, here it is, here's our king. Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. So all these people are gathered together there. And there are some that don't really know him. There are some that do know him. There are some that love him. There are some that hate him. There are some that fear him. And there are some that are just curious about him. And so in chapter 21 and verses 10 and 11, they're saying, "Who is this?" And the reply comes, "This is Jesus. This is the prophet from Nazareth." And they're yelling, "Hosanna." This is Sunday. This is Sunday. By Friday, they're going to be shouting different words. You know what they're going to shout on Friday morning? "Crucify him." How come? I'll tell you why. Because they were waiting for the king. And they wanted the king to bless their lives. "We want you to set us free from this Roman oppression. We want you to bless us in our lives." But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to change their lives. There's a big difference. And that's a point that we need to understand today. That was a point that they had to come to understand, and that's a point that we need to understand today also. Because when they find out that Jesus is not going to bless their lives the way that they wanted him to bless their lives, they'll turn on him. You ever seen that happen? People want Jesus to bless their life, and when he doesn't bless their life the way they want their life blessed, they'll turn on him. But Jesus didn't come for that reason. Jesus came to change their life. So in Matthew chapter 21, they are going to come out, the religious leaders, and they're going to confront Jesus. Let me back up for just a second. I wanted you to notice that what he does in chapter 21, as he enters the city, and he's that prophet from Nazareth, and he cleanses the temple, and he heals people in the temple. And then the chief priests and the scribes, they come to him, and they are indignant about what he is doing. And then by the time you get down to verse 23, they ask him, by what authority do you do these things? So on Sunday, he will end up leaving. On Monday, he will come back. And he will go right into the temple and he will start teaching. And that's when they'll confront him. Look, yesterday, you came riding in here like you were some kind of king. Yesterday, you were receiving shouts of praise from these people. Yesterday, you came into the temple where we were conducting our business, and you turned over the tables and you drove everybody out. Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to do this? And so they walk up to him and they say, by what authority do you do these things? That's another question that we have to think about. They directly confront Jesus, and they say to him, by what authority do you do this? What gives you the right to tell us how we ought to worship? What gives you the right to tell us how we ought to live and how we ought to conduct ourselves? Now here's the question. You ever said that to God? Well, I don't think I've ever just directly looked up at the sky and like, what gives you the right? But I'll tell you what happens in most of our lives. God wants us to do something, or through his word, he tells us to do something, and we don't want to do it. And in essence, we're just kind of saying, what gives you the right? Why do I have to listen to you? Why should I do what you want me to do? By what authority is it that you instruct me on how to worship and how to live? And so that's a question that we have to think about also. By what authority do you do these things? I want you to let that kind of sink in for just a moment, though, because that's really the crux of where this all begins. Jesus comes into the city. He receives the praise. He goes into the temple. He works miracles right in front of their eyes and under their nose. And then they come and they confront him and they say, by what authority do you do these things? Doesn't it seem like it kind of should have sunk in a little bit? You know, in John, the third chapter, whenever Nicodemus was talking with Jesus, do you remember what he said to him? He said, Rabbi, we know that no man can do these things which you do except God be with him. Jesus walked into the temple right under their nose and healed the lame and the blind, and they come and they say, by what authority you do these? Don't you get it? And he receives praise. And he says to them, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have prepared praise for thyself. You know where that's from? That's from Psalms, the 8th chapter. You know what that's about? That's about creation. You know what Jesus, in essence, was saying to them? Why do I accept this praise? Because I'm the Creator. You have prepared praise for yourself. That's what he quotes from Psalms, the 8th chapter. And still they come and they say to him, by what authority do you do these things? So Jesus will ask them a question. Let me ask you a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? See, are you really concerned about authority? Is that really what you're all worked up about? And so you're concerned that maybe I'm not doing these things from the proper authority, and so you're questioning me. So let's just examine this for a moment if we can. By what authority? Let's think about John's baptism. Was it from heaven or was it from men? And so they do a little sidebar, have a discussion. And they go, well, if we say it's from heaven, he's going to ask us, why didn't you listen? Why didn't you obey him? And if we say it's from men, then we fear the people because all the people hold John to be a prophet. So they turn to Jesus and they go, we're not sure. And Jesus says, then neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, sometimes people read that and they think, well, Jesus just kind of dropped it. No, he didn't. He just is saying, I'm not going to tell you directly. And so what Jesus does in the midst of all this, he says, let me tell you this parable. Because you've asked the question, by what authority do you do these things? I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 33. Jesus spoke and said, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. And again he sent a group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize the inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. I want you to think about that for a moment. They're having this confrontation with Jesus. They're asking him, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. In other words, I want you to think about this. Let's get right down to it. And you're asking me, by what authority I do these things? So let me tell you this story. Keep this in mind. Jesus knows where these people are. And I'm not talking about Jerusalem. And I'm not talking about being in the temple. Jesus knows where these people are spiritually. He knows exactly where they are. And Jesus wants to take them from where they are to where he wants them to be. Sometimes we read this parable and we think, well, he's just being kind of critical of them. I don't think that's really the way we ought to look at that. I really think the way we ought to look at it is Jesus still cares about these people. But he knows where they are spiritually. And he wants to help them to get where they need to be. So he says, let me tell you this story. There was this landowner, and he planted a vineyard, And you can almost see them going, yeah, yeah. Because in Palestine, they would have been familiar with this. So he owned this land. He planted this vineyard. And then he built a wall around it. Well, that makes sense because that provides protection. Well, then he put a wine press in it. That's so when you harvest the grapes, it can produce. And you have product from it. And then he built a tower so that he could watch over it. And then he rented it out. And you could almost see him go, yeah, yeah, that's we know about that. That's good. But then he says, at the time of harvest, he sent his servants to collect, in essence. And so what did they do? Well, they took him, and they beat him, and they killed him. You can almost see the people going, wait a minute, that's kind of a funny story. That's not the way this goes. You know, you send the servants, you collect, and, you know, they pay the rent. But that's not what they did. Well, what did the owner do? Well, the owner sent a larger delegation then. He sent some more. And then when they saw them coming, they took them and they beat them. And they killed them. Well, that didn't make any sense. The story's ridiculous. Do you think just because someone comes to collect the rent that you can kill them and then you just don't have to pay the rent? Well, that doesn't seem right. Well, what do you do then? Well, he sent his son. They'll respect him. And so when they see the son coming, watch this. They take him and they kill him and they say, now we'll have the inheritance. Have you ever heard such a ridiculous thing in all your life? There are some folks here I know that are property owners. And if you go to collect the rent and they kill you or kill the people you sent to collect the rent, and then they say, okay, now it's ours. It's like, that's not the way it works. And so Jesus tells them this story. Keep in mind, they said, by what authority do you do these things? So he sends those to collect, and they kill him, and he sends some more. And they kill them. And he sends his son. And they kill him. And then they say, we'll just have the inheritance now. You can almost see that's ludicrous. That's not the way that works. Chapter 21, verse 42. Back up to verse 41. Then they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. You see what Jesus just did? He led them down the road. And in essence, what's the logical conclusion of what I just told you? Well, the logical conclusion is if that really takes place, if that really happens, then what he's going to do is he's going to destroy them, and then he's going to rent that property out to somebody who will pay the proceeds at the proper time. They will do as they're supposed to do. Verse 42. Then Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Here's the scribes and the Pharisees. These guys know the scriptures. And so then Jesus says, Have you never read? You just reached the conclusion that the owner had rights. And if you don't respect those rights, then you are obligated, or he's obligated, to take it from you. And so he says, have you never read? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, and this came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a people producing the fruit of it. They followed him. They understood what he was saying. They reached the proper conclusion. The owner has rights. And if you don't pay the proceeds, he's going to take it away from you. And he's going to give it to somebody who will. Verse 44. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. You know what Jesus is saying? You followed the story. You reached the proper conclusion. You understand that the owner has rights. And because you understand that the owner has rights, then you ought to recognize that you have been in the wrong. And you ought to acknowledge that. You ought to fall on that stone. I don't have time, but if you want to go back and take a look at Acts, the 4th chapter, Peter, by inspiration, identifies Jesus as that cornerstone. And Jesus is telling them, you're rejecting the very cornerstone that you could build on. So now you have a choice. You either fall on this stone and you acknowledge that you've been wrong. Or this stone that you're rejecting, it will fall on you and destroy you. And so Jesus says the kingdom is being taken from you. And it's going to be given to somebody who will produce the fruit of it. Stop and think about that for just a moment. We've talked about this before. This is Jesus talking to Israel, and Israel had not lived up to the covenant that God had entered into them with. And now it had finally come to the point where he's going to remove the kingdom from them. But when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about a king. We're talking about a law. We're talking about territory. And we're talking about subjects. God had been their king. The law had been the Ten Commandments. The territory over which he had ruled had been Israel, and the subjects had been the children of Israel. But they had not lived up to that covenant. God wanted Israel to be an influence on the other nations of the world. But instead of doing that, they had tried to work it to their own benefit. And when Jesus came, they wanted him to bless them in their life and what they had been doing. They didn't want to change. They just wanted him to bless their life. And Jesus is trying to get them to see, that's not the reason why I came. I came to change you. And so he says, the kingdom will be taken away from you. And it'll be given to somebody who'll produce the fruit of it. That's a point we have to understand also. How does the kingdom apply to our life? How do we produce its fruit? And what does God expect from us? So Jesus is trying to lead them from where they were to where he wants them to be, to understand that. And in this parable, what he's really showing them is that the owner has rights. And the owner has provided everything. And the owner has been patient. And patient And then in the final step, he sent his son. And now they're rejecting the son. Verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. So how do they respond? Verse 46. Then they sought to seize him, but they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. What would have been the proper response? To fall on that stone. But instead, after they hear the story, we got to figure out a way to get rid of this guy. So Jesus says, the kingdom is going to be taken from you. So they asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? So what was Jesus' response? By the authority of the owner. That's the authority by which I do these things. So now then, Jesus is going to tell them another parable. That's the one we read this morning. Brian read for us from Matthew chapter 22 and verses 1 through 14. Keeping in mind, in the first parable, it's by the authority of the owner. And this is what the owner has done. He has provided everything for you. And he has protected you. And what he has expected in return is some kind of return for his investment. And so now he's going to tell them this second parable, in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 1 through 14. Verse 1 and 2, Jesus spoke to them again a parable saying, the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. You know, I don't think we appreciate this quite as much as they did back in that time. We just came back from Florida. While we were in Florida, we met a family down there that were from Wales, okay? And when they speak about the king, or they don't have a king. When they speak about the queen, you can tell that means something to them. And in America, we don't quite have quite that appreciation, but these people would have understood. And so Jesus says, let me tell you this parable about a king who prepares a wedding feast for his son. And you can almost say, it's like, well, that's a big deal. That is a big deal. This is a huge deal. That the king has prepared a wedding feast for his son. And then he begins to tell him the story about how he sent out and invited all of these people. This is the social event of the year. If you got an invitation to come to the wedding of the king's son, how would you respond? It's like, wow. This is an invitation to go to the wedding of the king's son. When is it? I need to know. I'm going to make sure I'm not busy that day. And I'll be there early. Take a look at verse 4 and verse 5. And again he sent out his slaves, telling those who had been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my fattened livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. And they went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Once again, Jesus is trying to move them from where they are to where he wants them to be. So let me tell you the story about this king that prepares a wedding feast for his son and he sends out these invitations. And I'm sure they're thinking too, if I got an invitation like that, I'm going. But instead, he kind of twists the story a little bit and he says, nah. One said, I got things to do. One just ignored it. And then some others, they took those who invited them and they killed them. And you've almost can imagine they'd be thinking, Who would do that kind of thing? That's the way you would respond to the king's invitation to come to the wedding of his son? How would you respond? He says in verse 4, the king sent out his slave saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. Stop and think about it. The king says, I have prepared a dinner. And my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Let me ask you, would you call up the palace and go, got my invitation? And I thought maybe I should bring something? And they'd be like, you're coming to the king's wedding feast for his son. What did you think maybe you would bring? Well, I thought maybe I might bring a nice bouquet of flowers. Are you serious? This is in the palace gardens. Have you seen the flowers in the palace gardens? Do you think your little bouquet is going to add anything? Okay. Maybe I could pick up some iced tea. Do you know the orchards and the vineyards that the king has? Do you think he needs your quart of tea? Well, maybe I could bring some food. Do you know the flocks and the herds that the king has? What do you think you could bring? Well, the king doesn't have any need. You've been invited. That's the point. Jesus is trying to get him to see. You're not going to bring something that the king needs. He doesn't need. You are an invited guest. What's the proper response? I guess I'm lucky. That I even got invited. Try this. Why don't you just show up and show your appreciation to the king and to his son? But what do? They say, they ignore it. One says, I got something else to do. And then some says, let's kill those that sent out the invitation. And so the king is enraged. And he says he will destroy them and he will destroy their city. And then he says, you go and you invite everybody. About verse 10. You invite both the good and the evil. Now, some people look at that first part and they say, I don't like that part of the story where it says he's going to destroy them and destroy their city. That's not the kind of Jesus I really had in mind. Then you come to verse 10, and he says, you go invite everybody. You go invite the good. You go invite the evil. You go invite everybody. I kind of like that part, don't you? Because that means I'm getting an invitation. So they go and they invite. And they extend the invitation to everybody. Verse 11. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing and teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Sometimes people kind of pause on that. Say, wait a minute. So he came in and he saw somebody that wasn't in wedding clothes. And he said, "Take him, bind him, and throw him out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." I thought Jesus would probably say something like, "Oh, well, take him and show him to the dressing room and get him some different garments and come on back in." But that's not what he does. He says, "You take him and you throw him out. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Why does Jesus say that? See, because we have to understand this whole context. And we have to understand that Jesus is dealing with Israel. And that the owner has been patient with them. And the owner has provided everything for them. And now he's sending his son. What should have been their response? We're thankful for what the Lord has done for us. And so Jesus tells this story. And back in verse 5 and 6, he describes some people who received the invitation that first ignored, and then they said, "I got something else to do." And then when he kept asking, they just said, "We'll kill these people." And then he says, "Go invite everybody." And then somebody shows up and they're not wearing wedding garments. You know what that's saying? What Jesus is saying is, you came in here, but you were unchanged. You were unchanged. After all the provisions, after all the blessings, after all the patience, it didn't change you. That's what Jesus is saying. Israel should have been changed, but they weren't changed. So what Jesus said, throw them out. See, the owner has rights, and the owner provides, and the owner has provision. But there comes a time to collect the rent. There comes a time when you're held accountable for the blessings that God is giving you. Did it change you? That's what he's saying. Sometimes people make the same mistake today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. "For you have been saved by grace, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." We're saved by grace. We don't save ourselves. Not of works. I have nothing. That I can bring that the king needs. We're saved by grace. But that kind of grace deserves a response. Verse 10, Ephesians 2. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sometimes people will say, no. We're saved by grace. And to that I say, yes, we're saved by grace. And sometimes people will say, yeah, but faith without works is dead. And I say, yes. That's the parable of the landowner. And that's the parable of the king and the wedding feast for his son. He has provided everything. We bring nothing that he needs, but we ought to come willing to honor him and his son out of appreciation. So they asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus said, let me tell you these two stories. By the authority of the owner, and by the rights of you being appreciative of what you've been blessed with. So Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Who's the chosen? Those who recognize the rights of the owner, those who are willing to come and serve him out of appreciation for what he's blessed them with. Called or chosen? Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. I'm going to extend the invitation this morning to any and all that are here. But before we wrap up, I'm going to tell you what the king said. Because Pilate asked him, are you a king? And Jesus said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came. So Pilate said, you are a king. Yeah. So the king says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. He's our king. He's our savior. The king said, Luke 13, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what he quoted from when he said, will you fall on this stone and be broken? Will you come? And when you give up yourself and your selfish ways and bow the knee to the king? Because he said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus says, confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Deny me before men, and I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I want to make a point right there. We don't have time as we're out. But there's another comparison that could be made, and that's from Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And Jesus talks about the relationship between Christ and the church as between a marriage, between a man and a woman. He uses an illustration that we can understand. You know, sometimes a young man might meet a young woman meet a young man. I think some of you are familiar with this kind of thing. And they fall in love. And then they say, I'm forsaking all others for you. This is the one that I've decided I want to marry. I want to ask you a question. At the moment that you decide that, are you married? No. Because there's a whole ceremony that's going to have to take place. And there's a whole statement that's going to happen. There's going to have to be vows that take place and all these kinds of things. And you will go through that whole process. And then you'll be pronounced man and wife. And see, sometimes within the religious world, they'll say things like, well, if you just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're saved. Is that what the king said? The king said, he that believes and is baptized. Paul says, Galatians 3, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Not before, but then. That's when you're joined. Romans, the 7th chapter. Paul talks about the law and how they're dead to the law, so that they could be joined to another. And the scriptures explain when you're joined to that person. And that's the invitation that Jesus gives. To believe on him, to repent, to confess him, to be buried with him in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we come forth from that watery grave, a new creature in Christ. Just like when you go through that wedding ceremony and you leave there, now you're in that relationship. Now you're in that family. It's the same thing spiritually. If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, we'd encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God and not been living faithfully as you should, we'd encourage you to also make that right. If we can help in any way, you let us know. While together we stand and while we sing.